Exciting time. You guys probably got my email. Isn't it cool how we make all those plans? God lets us think that we're involved, but you know, in the end, He's just kind of engaging our hearts and minds, and He's really in charge. So, and thank God for that, right? So, this is your opportunity. David and Holly are going to tell us a little bit more about themselves. It's your opportunity to ask a few questions. And then we'll go till 10. We can go a little longer if we need to, because this is certainly more important than coffee and donuts. I hope, anyway. and then we'll go as long as we need to. And if we do run out of steam early, then David and Holly are going to hang out up here in case someone's just too bashful to ask a question in the presence of everybody else. So, there's tons of criteria you would pick a pastor based on. Everything, you know, everyone has their different views. So we have competence, character, and chemistry are really important. So, you know, we worked on the competence side. If David's not confident, then shame on LBC for letting him teach classes for the last 9 years. We worked on character. He passed the background checks. His references didn't say anything that would disqualify him. So, you know, character is the toughest part. So you had a couple Sundays to get to know him. They have a couple Sundays to get to know us. God's going to let us think we're involved in the decisions that come after that. So, I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn this over to David and Holly. Lord, we thank you again for Salem, for your love for us, your plan for our church. We pray for David and Holly as they go through this process, that they have peace about the decisions ahead. And pray for our church. The same is true. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I didn't.
Good morning. Great to be here with you all again. We want to give you time to ask us some questions. Everybody only gets one question. No, I'm but before we get to that, we thought maybe it would be helpful if we just shared a little bit of our testimony with you. And so we talked about how that would be best to do that and decided we would share a little bit about our personal testimony, each of us individually, and then I would pick it back up somewhere along where we started in life together and our journey through ministry, and just share a little bit about that as well. So I'll just begin with a little bit of more my personal testimony, as it were, how I came to the Lord and that. Then I'll let Holly share for a little bit, and then I'll pick it back up and share a little more myself. After we share testimonies, then we'll talk a little bit about what led to our call here at Salem, and then also just perhaps a little bit of the search committee asked me to share, do you have any ideas about future vision for the congregation, and could you share some of that with us? And so I'll give a couple comments there about things that I've been praying about already and some of my thoughts along those lines. And then if we don't have any time for question and answer, that's fine, I guess, right? Or no. No, hopefully there'll be some time for that. So I grew up in a Christian household, and I think I've talked to several of you about this, and some of you have probably caught that, but right across the way here, maybe 15 minutes down the road, Friesville Farms, that's the home farm that I had grown up on, and my dad's still there and doing his best to keep the farming business going, and so that was my childhood growing up, and it was a good childhood. But sometimes the work was rather intensive, and I remember one day being out there in the heat and just having to hoe these poplar trees. And if things work out in the future, you'll probably hear some more illustrations about poplar trees, just because it's so ingrained into my mind. But I was hoeing these trees, and you have to be very careful because you got to pick the weeds around them, and so you have to get down kind of on your hands and knees, put the hoe down, and sort of. And I remember all of a sudden seeing this dust cloud. And my grandpa was flying up in the station wagon, and he came out. He's like, "Now let me show you boys how to hoe." And he gets the hoe. You never stop the hoe from moving. You never stop it moving. It always keeps going. So that's just a little bit of insight. But we look back on that as cousins with fond memories of the farm growing up. Very fond memories. Anyway, fast forward a little bit, and there was something in the Ephrata area. It was called a backyard Bible club. And I don't believe it was connected with any church. It was just something that was on the heart of a couple individuals in the Ephrata community to put on this, what they called a backyard Bible club for young children. And so it must have been close to my grandma's house in Ephrata there. And so us children ended up going to it. And one of my friends went along with me. And one day at this backyard Bible club, and I recall being there for a couple years, but one day towards the end of the week, the lady that was giving the Bible lesson talked about the need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was really the heart of her message that day. And she continued to share this with us. And I was hearing this, and I was thinking to myself, boy, I feel like I need to do this. The Lord was calling me to Himself, and I was feeling the call to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But there was one problem. Directly after the Bible time every day was snack time. And this particular backyard Bible club, they never had enough snack. So every time after the Bible story was over, everybody would get up as quick as they could and dash over to the snack table. And there might have been something, but there was always like a premium item, and then there was like the pretzels, right? And so, and the premium item this day was cheese puffs, as I remember. And we knew that if we didn't get in line in time, that they would run out. So there's another moral to this story, and that is, if you ever do children's ministry, make sure you have enough snack, because souls could hang in the balance here. So, But I remember saying to my friend, "Listen, don't you think we need to accept Christ? Don't you think we need to go up and talk to her more about this?" And he was like, "Dave, it's snack. We got to get live for snack." And so it might seem funny, but at the time, at the place, I remember feeling this great tension within. Was I going to choose to go up and talk to this lady, or was I going to run to get in line for cheese puffs? And I remember the moment when she ended the prayer, and everybody, I can still see it in my mind, everybody just standing up in this mad dash over to the right. And I remember saying, "No, I need to go up. I need to talk to her." Walked up to her. I still remember the look on her face. I said, "I'm here. I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior." And so that was the day that I gave my life to the Lord. Of course, I was much younger. I was 8 years old, and so I had much to do in terms of growing spiritual maturity. And I had gone to a Christian school growing up through eighth grade, but then I went to public high school. And my class was only 18 students in size. So when I went to Ephrata Public High School, which was 400-some students, I did what any good Christian boy would do. I desperately tried to find friends. So, and I found some friends, but as it were, after about a year, it became clear that some of the decisions they were making and the call that I had in my life to follow Christ, they didn't line up quite right. And so I had to decide, what is it going to look like for me to be a believer? What's it going to look like for me to be a Christian? And that's really when I began to exercise my faith. And one neat experience that I always like to share from high school is, on towards the end of it, I really had a burden to share my faith with others. And I was thinking about the fact that my friends, this could be some of the last opportunity I'm going to have to talk to those that are in my class with me. And a couple of us in the Bible study, we decided, hey, we were going to try to do something to reach out to them with the gospel message. And we had called it Seek Week, and there was a couple other more popular folks that were going to share their testimony about how they came to the Lord. And the whole Bible study was wearing these shirts around the school that said, what did they say? I agree with Mel, or I agree with Matt. Yeah, Holly was a part of that too. It's because we ended up meeting in high school, but we'll share more about that. So anyway, everybody's wearing these shirts around the school, and the idea was to get students to come out before school. We had asked the school if we could use the auditorium. The idea is to get students to come out before school so that we could share our faith with them, and they were going to give their testimonies, and I was going to share the gospel message. And I remember going to the auditorium after school one day, and I was all alone in there, and I was praying over the situation. I said, Lord, if you could just fill up four of these rows, that would be awesome. And I remember just sort of feeling this impression that, you know, David, I can do more than that. And so just kind of praying to the Lord there. I'll never forget it. In a public high school at 7 a.m., 45 minutes before school started, over 400 students and teachers came to the auditorium for free donuts. I mean, that's another moral of the story. Power of a donut. Wow. Anyway, one of those things, like you say, Dave, we make our plans, but God had another plan there. And with this same Bible, though I'm on my second cover here, but with this same Bible, other than that, I was able to share with my class, after the testimonies were given, the gospel message from the book of Romans. And as I understand it, it impacted many people. And one of my neatest experiences there was just having my math teacher, my pre-calculus teacher, actually come up to me later that day, just kind of with a tear in his eye, and he put a hand on my shoulder, and he said, I really needed to hear that. I really needed to hear that today. Now remember that this is a public high school, right, where the gospel message was shared beforehand to the principal, teachers, and students, and it was just a really awesome experience for me. And that's what really got me thinking about, what does the Lord want to do with my life, or what is God's plan for my future? And so through working with the Bible study, I'd been asked to teach, and they had said, would you like to teach? And I said, well, I'd be open to it, but I really don't know that much about the Bible. I wouldn't really feel comfortable teaching. And somebody said, well, you can go to Lancaster Bible College for a free class. Really? Yeah. So I went there for what was called the Sunrise Sunset program, and took a free Bible class, and then I took another free Bible class and another one, and then their plan worked, I guess, because I ended up looking all across America at different pastoral programs, and I was really thinking I would like to spread my wings and fly, maybe get a little further from home, but also really just felt that LBC was the best program for me. So made a deal with my mom and dad that I felt God was calling me to LBC, but even though it was 50 minutes down the road, I was going to dorm there anyway because I wanted to get out. So that sounded fine to them, and that's what I did, and ended up attending there. And Holly and I met in high school. Maybe you'll say more about that. I'll let you share now.
Okay, well, I'll rewind back to the beginning for me. So I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio, actually, and moved to Pennsylvania when I was about, I think I was five, for my dad. He had a job change. So I grew up in Ephrata as well. Generally, that's all I really remember. And my childhood, I grew up in a Christian home with my mom and dad, and I have an older sister, a wonderful family. I feel very blessed to have grown up in that environment. But I was a very sick child. I was born with a collapse of airway. So I've gone through many, many surgeries over my history through high school. And it was actually before one of those surgeries, I think I was around six or seven, that I had asked my mom in the hospital what would happen. They didn't know if I would make it through, if I would live or die. And I was really worried about that, obviously, and talked to her a lot about it. And she shared with me the gospel message and how I could be assured that I would be with Jesus. And at that young age, I just clung to that then for many years and was really sensitive to the things of the Spirit, I think, from a young age, just from all that that I went through. And it really kept me going as a child. So I did in second grade then. They ended up having to trach me. I had a tracheotomy for a couple years and was, by the grace of God, able to actually get that out by fourth grade. But they said I wouldn't possibly talk again or definitely never play an instrument, which was something that I always dreamed of. And one of the biggest things in my life is actually I play the flute. I love music. And the Lord gave that to me, I really believe, because the doctor said, no way, you with your airway, never going to happen. And in third grade, I started playing the flute, and I still play today. And it was a huge blessing to me over the years. I also went to public school, different than David. I went to Ephrata from kindergarten all the way through to 12th grade. So that was a challenge with in and out with the health issues. But middle school stands out, especially to me, when the rubber kind of hit the road for me and trying to make decisions to follow Christ. And I was doing a lot of reaching out to my classmates, and I had this little tiny Bible that I would take, and there was a boy in my science class I'll never forget, and he would never bring a book, and we always needed to bring a book. We had reading time at the end of, I don't know why, but at the end of science class. And he was back then like what you call a gothic, and he wore like huge boots and all black and black lipstick, and he was like my partner in science. And I remember the one day he never had a book to read, and I had specifically brought my Bible and said, here's a book you can read, and I gave it to him. And he was actually, it was really funny because he said, oh, thank you, I won't get in trouble today. And it was just neat. And I actually just found out a couple years ago he is attending a church in the area and has a family and did accept the Lord. And it's just neat to think about all those little things that I got to do from a young age. Then I went to Ephrata High School, as David said, and also got involved in that same Bible study and started to really grow my faith there and got to participate in the activities with that and Seek Week, and really started to think about, what does the Lord have for me? What do I think he's calling me to do in the future? I also did the Sunrise Sunset program at LBC and took some classes and kind of checked that college out to see what it was, and made the decision once things with David and I got more serious and I realized that I might seriously be marrying a pastor here, that maybe it would be good for me to go to Bible college and get some more training so that I could complement his ministry as well. So when I graduated, I did go to LBC. I started actually as a music major. I was music ed for 2 years because I loved teaching flute lessons privately, and I thought, oh, well, I'll be a music teacher. That'll be great. I had an internship, and I did not like it at all in music ed, and realized that I like to perform, but I don't really like to teach in the music classroom. So I was coveting all of the el-ed, the elementary majors, and realized I loved doing the elementary kind of things way more. And I switched over to elementary ed and realized that all along that was definitely where I was more gifted, and I just love working with children and teaching. And it was a really good thing. So as soon as I graduated, I started applying for jobs, and I'll let David fill in the details. We got married and all kinds of things in between there happened. But I started working as soon as I graduated the next fall at Lititzeri Mennonite School. I taught third grade there for 3 years. And what a blessing in my life. I had never experienced Christian school because I went to public school, and I just, it was wonderful. I really loved getting to share my faith with my students and teach Bible and all those extra things you get to do. So we got pregnant with our first daughter, Chloe, my last year there at Lambs, and I decided that it would be best to be home and grow in what it means to be a mom. So I took off then 5 years and stayed home with Chloe, and then Lily came along. And then just last year when Chloe started kindergarten, I went back to work at Lambs. Now I'm in learning support, so I teach just part-time kindergarten through third grade kids who would have learning disabilities. So I pull them out and get to work with them. I think, do you want to fill in the details?
Sure.
Boy, there's so much to think about in life. I wonder what we should say next. Well, 3 days after you graduated from high school, I asked you to marry me, right? Wow. Yeah. I think back on that and I'm like, as a youth pastor, the older I got, the more I was like, wow, if my youth did this, I would be like, what is going on? but that's what the Lord had. So we got married and I had a year or so left to college and you had 3 years because you were in a 5-year program. But after getting married, graduated from college, I had been working part-time at a live church, Ephrata, which was my home church. And then they opened up a full-time position for me there where I served for, several years and on towards, after many years there, I'd always sort of felt the call to pursue pastoral ministry. And so there was an opportunity in York and I had, accepted the call there and we went out to Ambassador's Bible Chapel and, served there for a while. But I had sort of gone there, with the understanding that I would also be pursuing my, degree in biblical studies. And that worked out pretty good for a while. And actually, it was a wonderful time at Ambassadors, and the Lord did a lot of great things there, and probably share some of those with you sometime. But nevertheless, there was opportunity to teach more at LBC, alongside the fact that I was just overwhelmed with my studies. I was learning several languages, and it was very intense. And so, in praying with the Lord, I felt there's a time and season for everything, and I needed to focus on fulfilling my coursework and finishing that chapter well. I'm thankfully in finishing up my last class now. My residencies are all done. And as that was approaching, we began thinking to ourselves and praying, you know, Lord, what would you have next for us? You know, what is the next step, come the end of this year? And I'll still have my dissertation piece to finish, but they say that, you know, that could take 1 year, it could take 5 years, it could take 7 years, and I don't know. So, nevertheless, we began praying, what do you have next for us? And I had gone on to, you know, a couple of the websites and looked at stuff, and Salem had stood out to me actually a while back, and I had thought about it, and then I continued to pray about it, and then I would go on the website and look at it some, and one day, I think it was actually, you were on the website and you had come in, and you said, hey, did you hear the message recently? And I said, no, I haven't listened to the message. And she says, well, it sounds like they're working with a large search group. You know, if you're serious, maybe you should talk to somebody. And I said, well, I've been praying about that. And so I went and tried to, call the church, and there was the numbers of our three fearless deacons. Is that right? And, and so I had called each one of them and none of them answered. So I waited till later in the afternoon and I believe I got a hold of, one of the Johns, John Martin, and talked to him and he got me in connection with Garth, Brother Garth. And so we went out to meet and the more that we talked and the more we communicated, the more peace we had and the more it seemed like God was definitely leading in this direction for what he has for us next. So that's kind of a nutshell of our lives and what brings us to this point in this day here with you. So I want to leave some time for questions and answers, but I also want to share just a little bit about perhaps what I've been sensing. Of course, this is only our third Sunday here with you, so one has to begin by getting to know folks, and I'm excited to invest in the lives of you further and get to know who you are and just be able to talk with you and learn more of our congregation and what the heartbeat is. But one very neat thing that Salem has done was to conduct that survey, and the pastoral search committee did allow me to read over that. So I spent about I don't know. It was a good solid half a day, reflecting and reading over your responses to that and just, you know, prayerfully considering and pondering that. And that was wonderful because that helped me to, sort of get a feel for the heartbeat of the congregation here and learn better, what your passions are and what energizes you as a congregation, as well as perhaps what some of the needs are, as a congregation moving forward, or at least what the perceived needs would be. And one of the things that really stood out to me, from the survey, one of the things, and it really didn't matter which question was being asked, you know, there was at least some comment about the importance of biblical truth, you know, and it became very clear that Salem Bible Church is a congregation that highly values the teaching of the word and highly values the importance of doctrinal truth in a day and age where, let's be honest, stuff is just shifting rather radically. And as I thought about that, I thought that is something that I feel like I could really resonate with and something that I feel could be a distinctive for our congregation that's really needed in this day and age. Because, yes, we are positioned in a Bible Belt area, but I don't know about you, but when I drive on the road to church in the morning on Sunday, you know, I can just zip right down 322 here to Salem, no problemo, right? Because there's not that many people out. But any other day of the week, you know, those roads are packed full, and it would probably take me a good solid 10, 15 minutes longer to get here. And that's because there's many churches in the area, but there's also many people who are not churched. And there might be many churches in the area, but how many of them are really teaching biblical truth? And even if the doctrine is okay, how much emphasis is being put on really discipling people in the Word? And those were all things that were important to Salem from the survey. And I thought, I really think that that's something that we as a congregation could offer to the community, that what we are a body of believers that value the Word of God, we value the teaching of the Word of God, and we value the Word of God handled with care and handled with diligence. As you know, I'm not perfect. And so I appreciated some of the comments on the survey that were saying, hey, whoever our new pastor is, we need to walk with him, allow him space to grow and develop in his giftings and what God has called him to. And those comments, you know, they were meaningful to me. It was obviously written before anyone here was aware of me or before I was in the picture, but I just thought, yeah, I mean, I would love to grow with the congregation in that role of walking with us and teaching truth and being a congregation that can offer that. As I also read, I said, there's definitely desire and passion here still at Salem. I've actually done a lot with surveys in the past, church surveys in the past. And let me say that the amount of feedback that was given for this was just far, far more than I've ever seen before. So I think that shows that there's care and there's concern that you would take the time to fill it out and fill it out as much as you had. And so that was really exciting to see too. It was stated many times that there was a desire to grow, a desire to, in essence, see what the next chapter is that God would have for us as a congregation. And as I talked with the search committee and have prayed and stuff and thought about it, I thought, well, a couple things come to my mind. And one is that, you know, we should definitely think about if a desire is to reach out to young families, how are we discipling and meeting those needs? Could we form something like a young married fellowship, which would focus on discipleship for young families and things that they're going through? And Holly and I have started a young married fellowship in the past. We started one from nothing, and that ended up being really valuable in our lives in our first, 5 years of marriage. And we got married June 11th, 2005. So, in case you're wondering, but. But that was really valuable to us, and it's something that we would be excited about seeing what we could do here and seeing that come together. Also, you know, I worked in youth ministry for many years, but I really do have a heart for the youth of our culture and our day and age. I just feel like it's such an uphill battle for them. There's just so much coming against them, you know, and I feel like the church has got to be there to surround them and help them through. If there's any hope of them knowing God and being able to walk with God successfully with all that is up against them. And so, of course, we worked in youth ministry for many years, but even when I took the senior pastor position at Ambassadors, I still had a heart to develop a youth ministry, and we had essentially zero youth. I mean, we might have had one. It depended how you looked at it. So, we started something up there, and you know, after a little while, there was, you know, several dozen students coming out at certain times, and I don't know if those things can be perfectly replicated here or not, you know, and we would have to see what the thing is that God has for us. But those are some of the things that come to my mind that doesn't look like they're happening now, that we could work and see what we could do. We can't do everything at once, but we can do some things. And my hope would be to ask, what are some of those things that we can do to help provide to help us reach out into this community and into this world. And I read a lot on the survey about, you know, we're out here in the country and all that. But, you know, honestly, I think the great radius from which people drive to come here, all that shows me is that we have an incredibly large field and window of opportunity to reach out to. I mean, if we're all willing to drive here, then other people that are near us would be too, right? So I think it just shows us that there's a great harvest, in a sense, of folks out there that need the gospel message, and what can we do to better take it to them and to invite them here to learn more, and if they accept Christ, of course, if God calls them to themselves, then to be able to walk with them in mentorship and discipleship. So those are a few of the things that are initially going through my mind as I continue to pray and think about Salem, and there's probably a lot of other little things, but at this point, I think we want to leave time for a couple of questions. So I've said a lot. Holly said some. Did you have anything else you wanted to say? No? Are you sure? You can. No? All right. So Sister Liz has the roving mic here, and we will try our best to answer questions. See one in the back corner there.
You mentioned languages. Do you read, speak, how many or whatever, understand, that kind of thing?
Yeah. Well, as with most pastors, I was initially exposed to Greek a lot more than anything else. But one of the things that I've appreciated about my biblical studies program that I'm in is that they sort of hammered that idea out of me that Greek is in some way more important. 75% of our Bible is the Old Testament, right? And this is the inspired word of God, and it's not in Greek, it's in Hebrew. And so there's been a strong emphasis on really being able to use well both the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, if you bring your Hebrew or Greek Bible to me and lay it in front of me and say, now I want you to start sight reading here, can I do that? Well, depending if I have the passage memorized in English, you know, that, no. But we do, the new education, the new model has been, and while I have gone through much of the rote memorization parts of it, the new model has been, we really want to equip pastors to be able to continue to use what they've learned. Because you get in the pastorate, you get involved in things like young married fellowships and meeting felt needs and reaching out to people. And, you know, your study, your time for study and language study can unfortunately diminish, which has been my experience. But essentially, we teach language in conjunction with what's called Logos Bible Software, which is a really expensive Bible program, basically. And And so we're able to learn how to utilize it well so that we can go to the Hebrew, we can go to the Greek, we can go to these original languages and have it up there and use the lexicons and word searches and word studies to be able to interact and handle those texts well. Now, I would say that I'm, with the aid of Logos, pretty proficient in both Greek and Hebrew. I'm studying for Psalm 16 for this message and, had my Logos out and was looking up several words, and probably the amount of study I did won't be reflected in the sense that I understand I can't just bore you with every little intricacy that I find, and I have to pick and choose what I feel is most important to bring out. But yeah. Now, we also had training in Akkadian. So that's kind of, what cuneiform would be written in. And we didn't do a lot of, a lot of actual writing in the original script, but we had training in Akkadian, and we went through, what is the foremost grammar there by Hunergard, the third edition. We had training in Ugaritic. And we had training in Aramaic. And Aramaic, of course, is similar to Hebrew, but it's, the language that would have been used in the larger culture at the time. And Jesus, of course, there's some Aramaic phrases that he would use. There's sections of Daniel, large sections of Daniel that are in Aramaic, so that's important. In addition to that, we also have to learn French and German, which, whew, thank goodness that I'm done with that. So, but the reason for that is just because the thought is there's a lot of theological writing that's in these other languages, and if you want to engage it, then you have to be able to read it. So, but there again, we have tools-based stuff to help us be able to remember how to access these languages in case we forget certain little aspects of it, but we also learn the little aspects along the way too, so that the tools are not, so that the tools aren't, because tools without actually learning the language isn't very helpful either. So that's the blend that we have there that we've used. And that's been good. That's been good for me. Yeah. Yes, all right. Oh, sure. The question was, could you share a little bit about your daughters? I don't know. Yeah, that sounds like more of a you question.
Okay. Chloe is our oldest. She's 6 years old, and she is in first grade at Literary Mennonite School, where I work. And she loves, some of you have gotten a hold of her already. So if you want to know anything about us, just talk to Chloe. She will tell you. She loves to talk, and she's very passionate and very bubbly. So, you will not see her. We work very hard with her, but she has a lot of energy. So she likes to move a lot. So she does do gymnastics and ballet and anything we can do to get some of those fun, energetic things. She's a good girl. She has a wonderful heart. She actually has already accepted Jesus when she was 4 years old. So I'm sure she will grow a lot, but she has always been a very curious child, and she loves to ask very inquisitive questions. So I'm thankful for her daddy who spends a lot of time with her, and she just wants to know all she can about the Bible already. And it plagues her that her three-year-old sister is not interested yet in accepting Jesus into her heart. So she really would like Lily to do that, but she's only three and has no idea. So Lily's our small one, and she is three. And she is a little more quiet, so please don't be offended if you try to say hi and she runs away from you and digs her head into me. But she loves coming here, which is wonderful, because we had been going to a larger church in the area, and it was very hard for her there, and she just loves it here. So she has been, she loves that her big sister can come to church with her and they stay together, and so she's very bubbly when you get to know her, and she might talk to you eventually, but she is, Lily's a little bit more shy. So is that good?
Very good. Thanks. Oh,
your stage of life's game, how do you feel about stepping in and being shoulder to shoulder with many of us oldsters and elders and you know, when we think about growing the church and inviting younger, newer members, I mean, what kinds of thoughts go through your head with all these dynamics?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. Well, they told me you guys were young at heart, right? No, you know, it's funny because they say that the Lord prepares you for, you know, the things that, you know, Ambassadors was an older congregation too. And in many ways, you know, we come here having ministered there and we think, wow, you know, it seems, yeah, you seem young to us, to tell you the truth. So, and that's the interesting thing. I mean, there's concern here, but as we pray and think about it, we see a lot of potential for growth and for movement forward, and we see a healthy congregation, you know, that loves the Lord, and we're excited to go shoulder to shoulder with everyone here, and we all have our different gifts and abilities, things that we can bring to the table, and we'll certainly do that. And you know, I think in some senses, even if you're talking about larger churches, the church in America is just facing a dilemma right now, and that's that the younger generations are just falling away from God, you know. And so you might have a church that's 5,000 people, like the one that we've been attending, but, you know, they have 5,000 people, but they have only 500 that are, you know, in our age group. I don't know if that statistic's true or not, but my point is just that, you know, we see many churches where it's just our generations aren't coming to the Lord. And why is that? You know, that's something for us to look at and to think about. But I think we can definitely reach out to those generations, and we can definitely, the Lord can do work in people's lives and hearts. One thing that I'm excited about is potentially, and I haven't thought a lot about this, but many of you have been walking with the Lord for many years, and you're mature in the faith, and what a beautiful opportunity if we are successful in sharing the gospel, and if young couples do come to the Lord, what a beautiful opportunity to be able to connect some of those young couples with some of you who have been mature in the faith, and just to give them somebody that can walk with them through this life and provide some guidance and direction. I mean, I think that would be a wonderful thing for us to consider. So I don't know how the Lord will work. You know, I appreciate what Bob said the other Sunday when he was like, you know, David won't be able to grow this church. You know, the Lord will do it. You know, so I don't know how exactly the Lord will work, but I'm confident that if we're faithful and if we follow him, that we should expect that he would work among us, and that we would be able to reach out to people around us. I mean, one nice thing is that we've been in the area, you know, for a while, and we know folks that probably aren't going to church anymore, and so we're thinking to ourselves already, you know, who's going to be first on the list that we call and be like, so how's it going? and see if we can't plug some of these folks back in who have, you know, maybe not given up on God, but don't seem to be involved in the things of God anymore for whatever reason. So we'll see what happens, but. I'll have to have the opportunity perhaps to share more about this in detail, but sometimes dispensationalism has been looked at linearly, right? So that's a line, and you sort of have these different times. You have the garden, and you have the time of conscience, the time of civil government, the time of the patriarchs or the promise, the time of the law. You sort of put a line in here, and you kind of looked at it linearly. And I've found it more helpful to sort of build a staircase, as it were, with these sections that build on top of one another. So you obviously say there are distinctions, right? We're not in the garden anymore. We're not in the time of the law anymore. We're in the time of grace. We're in the time of the church. And yet we recognize that
all this stuff that has come before is still foundational and important, right? We couldn't understand this time of grace without all that that has built up to that, that's laid that foundation. So in some ways, that's, you know, is that technically progressive? I don't know, but I've found that to be a little more helpful to look at it in that sense. So, now, yeah, so, and I would say, you know, I can certainly respect, you know, my covenantal brothers and sisters. You know, I can respect them and desire to walk with them, but, you know, it's a system that, you know, has not made as much sense to me at the end of the day. So, yeah. Okay. The question is, can I share a little bit of my view on the doctrine of sanctification? Yeah, I mean, I believe that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, well, I should say, when God calls us to himself, no one comes to the Father except that God would call him. So when God does that work to call us to himself and we respond to that, so we have Romans 9, we have, you know, divine sovereignty. Romans 10, we have human responsibility. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? And anyone who does this will be saved. So when we make that profession of faith in response to what God has done, and we enter into that that relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe it's at that moment that we are baptized with the Spirit, and it may be that people experience something there, but I don't necessarily believe that the baptism of the Spirit is in and of itself experiential. But we understand theologically that we're baptized with the Spirit at that time. We're brought into membership in the church. We're brought into fellowship with God. We are justified by faith. And as we then are brought into right relationship with God, that's the beginning of our journey, right? But it doesn't mean that all of the struggles that we may have or the things that we're going through just instantly melt away, right? We still have a lifelong process of refinement, spiritual growth that needs to take place, and God continues to work in ourselves and in our lives through our reading of the Word, through our study with Him, through the lives of others, through our children, to to bring us more and more closer to Him. So, the sanctifying work of the Spirit continues. I'm ultimately saved when I make that profession of faith, but I continue to be sanctified throughout my life to be transformed into the image of Christ is a continual process. So. The question is, do I think there's a difference between redemption and salvation? Well, I think that I guess what I would say would be that I think we need to be careful that we don't put any works-based things in conjunction with our ability to be saved. So the question is, do you repent first and then you're saved? And I would say I have concern with that, because how can a person do anything good until God comes into them, until he fills them? And so I believe that when we come to the Lord, we come to him, and all that is required is but to believe, right? And so if we were to say, first you need to repent of these things, and then you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repentance is some way placed in some sense before salvation, then I have a concern with that. So we understand that that's a work of spiritual maturity, to begin to lay down those things that aren't of the Lord and to have the Lord continually work on those things. So yeah, that's how I respond to that. Yes, in the very back.
Thank you. Yeah, while we're talking about salvation, and you mentioned Charles Ryrie. Yes. What's your thoughts on Ryrie's position of free grace salvation versus lordship salvation? Or, you know, another question, let's say a child of 5 years old accepts Christ. She believes in Jesus, like you said. But there's never a change in her life. Is she saved or not?
Yeah, that's a great question. Do you want to answer that one? Yeah, so, I mean, both John MacArthur and Charles Ryrie, I believe, are dear brothers in the Lord. I'm not sure that they're, you know, as set against one another as sometimes we make them out to be. So, you know, Ryrie has charged, you know, MacArthur with, you know, lordship salvation. And I guess, as I had said here to John, you know, I do believe that, you know, belief comes first, and repentance and belief I see as sort of a one and similar as the same thing, as joined together. So I don't see repentance as coming before it. But yeah, I mean, I think that there has to be evidence of fruit in our lives, and works are going to flow out of a life that's truly given to the Lord. Works don't save us, of course, but works are the result of our salvation. And it's just interesting because Paul uses the example of Abraham, right? And he says, do you see Abraham? He was a Gentile. He believed the word of God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? God gave him a word. He believed it. You know, salvation or justification is by faith. But then you come to James, and James is like, you know, do you see Abraham? He wasn't just believing. He was acting, right? He was acting. And so, you know, you see that that faith without works is dead. And so I think both are necessary there. You know, we are, God calls us to himself. We are, we respond, and we're brought into that personal relationship with the Lord. And once we're brought into that personal relationship with the Lord, then the result is going to be that works begin to flow out of a genuine relationship with God. So for my daughter, you know, she's accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and, you know, we see areas of growth and spiritual growth in her, but, you know, we also see oftentimes the fruits of the Spirit at work in her as well, which we should expect and which we should see. Now, when she gets older, you know, it's a what-if question. You know, my hope and desire is that she would continue to love and serve the Lord and walk with him. I think that sometimes people can go through those desert places. It doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, but that God is working with them. However, I've had youth that, you know, their profession seems so genuine. You know, it just seems so genuine. And then they started walking with the Lord, but later on, you know, just a total 180. You know, it's as if they fell away from God and never looked back and just totally walked away from him. And what I've had to understand there is that we know that they weren't with us in the beginning because they fell away from us in the end. And so we understand that it is possible for somebody to say a prayer for the wrong reasons. Not that saying a prayer is even a biblical idea necessarily. There's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. But it's possible for somebody to claim Christ or to say that they're saved. And as time goes on, the fruits show for what they are. And we recognize that, you know, it must not have been a genuine commitment. Of course, only the Lord can know these things, right? Only the Lord can ultimately know where a person's heart stands. So you'd ask more to your question. I'm not sure if I hit all the pieces of it, but those are the things that flew off the top of my head anyway.
David, are you comfortable with the idea of on Sunday mornings when you're presenting your messages that you see a hand raised, that they could interrupt you and say, what do you mean by that, or explain that, or like open discussion, Bible study.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I would be comfortable with it. I wouldn't be opposed to it. It's not been my experience, at least. I've never had it happen in a message, but I wouldn't be opposed to it. I mean, I guess, so I do see a little bit of a distinction between, like, preaching, as it were, and teaching. So when I'm teaching, it's very discussion-oriented for me. I try not to do as much talking. I try. So... And I just really want to put out questions there and have the class, as it were, work through them, okay, and discuss together and kind of come alongside to help not just that I would just tell them what I believe, right, but I want to help them discover it from Scripture for themselves. Does that make sense? Of course, within a sermon Sunday morning context, that's more difficult to do, usually because it's a larger crowd. And, you know, and because I have a message that I'm giving. And there's also, with a sermon, I believe, an important motivational aspect. You know, we come here to hear the word of the Lord and to be strengthened and encouraged by it. So sometimes to be convicted by it, of course, as well. But in my message, I want to, you know, speak that life into the community by way of conviction, encouragement, strengthening. And so those are aspects there. So there's not as much opportunity, of course, within a sermon context. But if somebody was to raise their hand and ask a question, I wouldn't be offended, you know. So, yeah, go ahead, try it.
It's hard to believe anyone would raise their hand and ask a question in the middle of a sermon. More questions? So, coffee and donuts are more important?
Oh, wow, look at the time. I've been having a good time up here. Now, you can't, you're still going to have to give them a half hour, you know, before my message, because I don't want everyone to, you know, get all tired sitting here this long. All right, very good. Hey, thank you all for your questions. I really appreciate it. My desires to, you know, be transparent, our desires to be transparent with you. And if there's anything else that's on your heart or mind, you know, please feel free to ask us afterwards here, or after the message, or in the next coming times that we're with you. Please feel free to come up and ask us. So. And it's possible that you may have something worked out better than we do. And so we're willing to learn and grow too. You know, I don't come here, at least, claiming to have the corner on truth. You know what I mean by that? You know, I'm a brother among equals, you know, trying to grow in the Lord and my understanding of his word as well, the best I can. So, yeah. All right. Let me just say a prayer for us, and then we'll break. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this conversation and time together to get to know one another. Lord, we just pray that you bless our fellowship in the next half hour here, and just that you would be encouraging, just being among believers, brothers and sisters in you. And we thank you for this time. We pray these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.